Let me start out with a question today. And the question looks like this. What do you do when God's plan makes no sense? Like, I'm sure you've had situations and circumstances in your life that make no sense, and you know that if you're a follower of Jesus, that you are looking for God's plan and you want to understand God's plan. The truth is, even if you're not a follower, you're still probably wondering if God is in it and what God is trying to do. And certainly we find ourselves as a nation and we find ourselves really as a world in a situation that seems to make no sense at all. What do you do when God's plan makes no sense? Well, here's the answer. It depends on where you are in life. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus, it means that you can have clarity in the middle of confusion. You can experience clarity in confusion. In fact, that's the title of this message, because what I want to talk with you today as we continue on in the series entitled The Overlooked Gospel, we're studying the book of Mark. Thank you for joining us. We're so glad wherever you're at around the world or in Dayton or in the U.S. somewhere, we're so glad that you're tuning in with us and following along as we're studying the book of Mark. But we're learning here that in the kingdom of God that you can have clarity in the middle of confusion if you're a follower of Jesus. On the other hand, if you're a follower of self, and we don't often use that phrase, but the truth is that if you're not a follower of Jesus, life is all about you. Then simply, you are the one that is the standard. You're the one that has to set everything in motion. It's all dependent on you. You have to make things happen. You have to be the one to create success. And so you're really a follower of self. And when you find a situation and circumstance that doesn't make any sense to you, then really you have concern in confusion. Huge difference here. Certainly clarity means that you and I can have a sense of brightness or joy. We can have a sense of clarity. We can have a sense of understanding that there's something bigger that might be taking place. Our trust and our hope is found in God. We can have clarity in confusion. But if you're a follower of self, you'll have concern. You can have worry. You have uncertainty in the middle of confusion. So as we get into Mark, I want to make a statement before we say anything or read any more out of the book of Mark, and I want to make sure that you get this statement. It's certainly in the notes, and certainly you may want to think about writing this down, because this is going to be so important for us in understanding how to experience clarity. And I would love for you, even in the section over there on the right, if you want to jot a comment, or just maybe you can write even right in the chat section about a situation that you've experienced in your life sometime, not including what we're dealing with now, but where you've experienced confusion and wondering, this doesn't make sense, and how do I make sense of it? And I would say this, that clarity is found in knowing our kingdom actions. You see, when we're followers of Jesus, and we find ourselves in situations that doesn't make any sense, the way to have clarity, the way that you and I can experience joy, the way you and I can experience certainty is to understand the kingdom actions that you and I are called to by Jesus. Now, we've been talking about the kingdom of God. We started out in Mark chapter 1 on Easter, and we read this, "The time is fulfilled," Jesus says, "and the kingdom of God is at hand," or "the kingdom of God is here." The kingdom of God is available. There's an invitation that you and I have been given to be part of the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of God. It's at hand. It's available to you and I. But here's what it requires, that you and I repent and believe in the gospel or the good news. And so we've been talking about the kingdom of God in this series because Mark is talking to Romans. And the Romans cared a lot about gods, lowercase g. They cared a lot about kingdoms. He's using language that they would have understood because the Romans had very little understanding of God, Yahweh. They had very little understanding of the Old Testament. And so Mark, listening to Peter, writes down all these stories. And it's a quick-moving gospel, overlooked though, as it is, because Mark uses the word immediately about 35 times throughout this entire gospel as he writes these stories, as Peter is telling him about all that Jesus did as the Son of God. You see, the kingdom of God requires us to repent and believe. We said that on Easter. that you and I need to turn a different direction, that that's what repentance is. It might not even mean from sin in our lives. It might mean for us to turn in a direction that God is leading us. And sometimes God leads us in a direction that seemingly makes no sense. And so we repent by moving in a different direction. We move towards God. Belief, on the other hand, is when we go all in, when we surrender it all. And that's what is required of us in order to be part of the kingdom of God. And then last week, we mentioned that as a part of the kingdom of God, you and I are citizens. That citizenship means that you're not of this world. That this life is not all there is. This life is just a locker room to a game of eternity, and you and I get the opportunity to live our lives eternally now. And we become, don't miss this, we become citizens of the kingdom of God. That's why this flag is here. And many of you know that this is the Christian flag. It has the cross on it, symbolizing what Jesus did. And the fact that he's not on the cross symbolizes that he was placed in a tomb and walked away from the tomb and offers you and I to be a part of the kingdom of God, that you and I can be citizens. And in the middle of our lives, there are times when things don't make sense. But you know, we can have clarity, and that clarity comes through kingdom actions. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. I hope you have a Bible with you, because as I mentioned to you, we're reading through the whole book and we're reading it pretty fast and we're doing chapters at a time. Today we're going to be in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. And so I hope that as you're tuning in with us, that you grab your Bible. I even encourage you to read the whole book of Mark. It only takes about 1 hour. Read it, and then as we study it together, it'll become more clear for you as we study and look at it together. So let's take a look. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. That's where we left off last week in verse 17. So Mark chapter 2, verse 18, and Mark uses this word, now, meaning the conversation is switching. That's why we went all the way to verse 17, because the conversation and the storyline that Mark uses there seems to have a flow, and it shifts in verse 18 of chapter 2. I mentioned this to you, that the Bible wasn't written with chapters and verses. That was added much, much later to make it much easier for you and I to be able to, all of us, no matter where we're at, is to agree, okay, let's make sure that we land on verse 18. The conversation switches. So here's what Mark writes. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Now, you and I have the privilege of knowing the whole story. And we know that Jesus is talking about himself, and he's talking about the fact that he's with them for a season, and he's going to be taken away and ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father, who gives us then the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. The disciples didn't know that yet. And Jesus is trying to give them a sense of understanding what that means here. And so then in verse 20, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine in old wineskin. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. And the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. So these Pharisees come up to Jesus and his disciples because of all the things that are taking place, all the miracles that Jesus was doing. We read about some of those miracles. There's a lot more stories coming as we read through the book of Mark. And the Pharisees come up to Jesus and say, hey, we fast. In fact, we do it twice a week, according to the Old Testament, and John's disciples actually fast, and yours don't. Why don't they fast? Now, it might be helpful for you to know that fasting is something that is mentioned in Scripture beyond, obviously, this story here, that fasting is a really important discipline in our lives. In the Old Testament, you can see all kinds of examples of fasting. Let me give you a couple of them. David, in 2 Samuel, fasted, it says, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Bathsheba got pregnant, and Nathan the prophet said that that son will die. And Nathan went and fasted, and he fasted and fasted, meaning that he prayed. And he took time away from meals, or he gave up something in his life so that he could spend extra time with God. If you're taking notes, you might want to just write down that fasting means that you spend extra time with God. And David fasted. He lost his son. But what's interesting when you read the story, that his son passed away, and David got up, changed his clothes, and went on with life. You know why? Because he fasted, and God was able to work in his heart and bring forgiveness in his life. You could go to Esther when the nation was going to be destroyed. There was going to be a genocide, and Esther fasted before the Lord. Jonah, who was told by God, you need to go to the Ninevites. The Ninevites, I want to work in their lives, and you need to tell them to confess. And the Ninevites were enemies, and Jonah was like, I don't want them to confess. I actually want you to destroy them. And so Jonah went this way when God says, you need to go that way. And Jonah was vomited up on the shore, and it says that he fasted. In the Old Testament, there's all kinds of fasting that takes place. However, in the time of Jesus, what had taken place is that fasting had become legalistic. See, in the Old Testament, fasting was a way to respond to life. That when something didn't make sense, what you did is you connected with God. You spent extra time with God. You fasted. It was a response. It was a way to work through crisis and confusion in your life. But in the first century, fasting had become a way in which you could find favor with God. In fact, people were pretty proud of the fact that they fasted twice a week. And so that's the backstory or the backdrop of why the Pharisees are going to Jesus and saying, why don't your disciples fast? I mean, it's taught in the Old Testament, and it's something that's important. And the truth is, in the Old Testament, there are 613 laws. Do you know there's not one law about fasting? But you see, the Pharisees began all these legalistic rules, and they began to say you should fast twice, on Tuesdays and Thursdays, actually, if you want to know. They fasted because they thought that by fasting or spending time with God, that they found favor with God. And you and I both know that that's not true. We find favor with God because God loves us. We find favor with God because God was willing to die for us and invite us into a relationship, invite us into the family, invite us into citizenship in the kingdom of God. And here's this drama taking place. You know, in the New Testament, you could also find fasting, where in Acts chapter 9, Paul is being stoned, and he took 3 days and fasted. You can see in Acts chapter 13 where there was fasting that was going on. In Matthew chapter 6, there was fasting that was being encouraged. You see, what took place in the Old Testament is also in the New Testament, and that's this, that fasting is a response to crisis. But the Pharisees said that was the way you could find favor with God. In fact, in chapter 1 of Mark, we didn't get the chance to read it, but in chapter 1, you may want to go back and revisit verses 12 and 13, that before Jesus began his ministry, because Jesus knew that the enemy was going to tempt him, he knew that people would criticize him, he knew there's going to be opposition. You know what Jesus did? It says that the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness, and for 40 days, you know what Jesus did? He fasted. See, what I want to do in these stories with you is if you and I are going to have clarity in the midst of confusion by way of kingdom actions, I want to suggest 6 actions that we'll discover right out of the book of Mark. So we've just read this portion here about fasting, and so let me give you the first one if you want to jot it down. Kingdom actions. See, a kingdom action that you and I can have in the time of crisis or a time when things don't make sense is to have a proper response to pain, which is critical in our lives. Because there are times when we have pain in our lives, and sometimes that pain is bigger or smaller. And I would suggest to you that the bigger the pain that you're experiencing in your life, if you're right now, even in this situation, feeling an immense sense of loneliness, an immense sense of anxiety, an immense sense of concern in your life, what I would say, if you're a follower of Jesus, that you don't have to have that in your life. You can have a proper response to pain. And you know how you do that? By fasting. Because fasting was given to us as a way to respond to crisis, a way to respond to things that were taking place in our life, respond to all the things that doesn't make sense by spending extra time with God. You see, we need a proper response. That's kingdom action number one that we learned right here in the story, that Jesus uses three examples. He uses an example of a wedding. He used an example of sewing cloth together, that you wouldn't put a piece of cloth that wasn't shrunk, pre-shrunk, and sew it onto a piece of cloth that was already pre-shrunk, because what's going to happen is it's going to tear off. And you wouldn't put new wine in an old wineskin because it couldn't handle the new wine in the fermentation, and it would tear and you would lose all of it. And so what Jesus is saying is, fasting isn't for you to find favor with God. Fasting is in order that you might find a way to connect with God so that you can find comfort in confusion. That you can find clarity in confusion. Well, reading on in verse 23, one Sabbath, Mark chapter 2, verse 23, one Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And when the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you ever read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, and he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence," capital P. The high priest was there, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with them. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So the Sabbath, on Saturday, Jesus went into the temple, and as he was on his way into the temple, they passed through a field. And it says the disciples grabbed some grain, and there were all kinds of laws about the Sabbath. Actually, the Sabbath is one of the commandments, the Ten Commandments. It's actually number 4, that you and I should keep the Sabbath holy. Holy means that we should keep it separate from the rest of the week, that we take a break from the week and we experience a Sabbath. It's a gift that was given to us by God. And again, the Pharisees being highly legalistic, where they were thinking that we will find favor with God if we fast correctly and if we keep the Sabbath correctly. And there were all kinds of rules that were added from the Pharisees about the fact that you couldn't walk a certain distance. The Pharisees actually said that because the book of Exodus says you can't work on the Sabbath, they had to find ways to define that. So they said, you can't walk more than a half a mile. You can't do anything that looks like work. And the disciples grabbing some grain off the stalk seemed like work to the Pharisees. And so they confront Jesus and say, why are your disciples doing this on the Sabbath? It is unlawful for them to be doing this. And Jesus responds, and he says, "The Sabbath was made for man." In other words, it was a gift to you and I. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And we learn the second kingdom action that is really important for us as we're thinking through the idea of a Sabbath, which is very clear in the Bible. As I mentioned, in Exodus chapter 20, it's the fourth commandment. In Numbers chapter 15, we read a story about a man who was killed because he picked up sticks, and they thought that was working, and so they killed him on the Sabbath. In Jeremiah 17, it says, if you keep the Sabbath, the Messiah is going to return. So there's lots and lots of energy around the idea that you had to keep the Sabbath. And what Jesus says is that the Sabbath is a gift to you from God, that you and I should pull away from the week, and we should take some time away from our work and we should be able to connect with God. In fact, let me put it this way. A kingdom action would be this, that we need to be looking in the mirror, not at each other. See, the Sabbath was given to us as a gift so that you can connect with God. And what was happening is the Pharisees were evaluating themselves with everybody else. And that is so easy for us to do, isn't it? For us to look at our own spiritual life and to say, you know what? At least I'm more spiritual than that person. Or at least I'm more spiritual than that person. But you know, you may have to look at other people and say, you know, I'm not quite as spiritual as them, so I got a little more work to do. And what Jesus is saying in here is that the Sabbath, it was given to you by God. And you know what you ought to do when it comes to your spiritual life? You ought to be looking in the mirror, not at each other. See, kingdom actions will help us as we find ourselves in situations that don't make any sense. And what ends up happening is you begin to look at other people all around you, and you begin to measure yourself against other people, especially in times of crisis or times of confusion or times of pandemic. And what we learn from what Jesus is saying here is simply this, that you need to look yourself in the mirror, not look at anybody else. That when you look in the mirror, you look at your own life. And so let me ask you, why don't you look in the mirror and ask yourself, during the situation and circumstance that's filled with confusion, where are you at in your life with God? And are you taking time away from everything else? Seems like right now you have all the time in the world, right? But even then, there needs to be time where you set aside so that you can accept the gift that God gives you as you connect with God and look yourself in the mirror. Well, we get into chapter 3. Let's look into chapter 3. So flip the page if it's appropriate in your Bibles. Chapter 3, it says this, again, he entered the synagogue. So Mark tells us another story about the Sabbath. He entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal them on the Sabbath, because there was already drama around the fact that Jesus was seemingly doing things that were not appropriate, not lawful by the Pharisees on a Sabbath. See, the disciples walked by and probably grabbed some grain and probably were hungry and popped it in their mouth. And, of course, the legalism was saying that, no, you can't do that. That's work. You can't walk a certain distance. That's work, and so you can't do that. And Jesus is saying, no, it's a gift for you. So here it is. They're in the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that healing on the Sabbath in the eyes of the Pharisees would be work? Why don't you just put right in the chat section over there, if you think it's work, yes or no, do you think it's work if Jesus was to heal on the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees, because they were so legalistic about this law, do you think it's work for Jesus? Just put it right there in the comment section to the right there, yes or no. Do you think that Jesus was being accused of working if he would heal this man? Let's find out what happens. So they were there watching him to see if he would heal this man on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. Verse 3, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they were silent because they didn't have any answer for that. Because you see, even in the Old Testament, there were exceptions to the rule that in keeping the Sabbath, if there was an emergency, then certainly you can do that. But this didn't seem like an emergency, even though in many ways, people who were disabled in the first century, it was an emergency because it was life or death for people like him. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm or to save a life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out immediately, held a council with the Herodians against him on how to destroy him. What I find really interesting here is that the Pharisees were so legalistic about the Sabbath that they were accusing Jesus of healing a man, doing good, of working on the Sabbath. And so they were watching. They were ready. It was already set up in such a way where they were looking for something. And then they left angry. Can you imagine they left angry on the Sabbath? That seems very hypocritical on their part to be angry on the Sabbath when they were supposed to rest and find way, and they ran off to look for the Herodians, which were their enemies in a sense because they were part of the Romans, and they were trying to figure out how to destroy him. And we learn some kingdom actions here in this story. Let me give it to you. The third kingdom action is for us to understand that obedience, not rituals, honor God. You know, we have lots of rituals in church. And are rituals bad? No. Like here at Fairhaven Church, if you don't know, we have communion on the first weekend of every month. We're going to have communion very soon again. It's a ritual. Is that good or bad? That's good. We have things like baptism. We say that it's really important for you to be baptized because baptism is a public statement of the fact that you become a follower of Jesus. And if you haven't been baptized, we want to encourage you that when we gather back, that you be baptized. Baptism is a ritual for us. Is that good or bad? It's good. We have other rituals about how we sing and what we do and how we live our lives and all the things that we do as a church. And different churches have different rituals. And there's nothing wrong with rituals until all we do is focus on the rituals and we don't become obedient. In other words, we do well on the Sunday, but we don't do well Monday through Saturday. And what we learned here as Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees is that if you want to be a kingdom person and if you want clarity in confusion, then here's how you can find clarity and here's how you can find certainty in your life. And that's this: focus on obedience, not rituals, because obedience is what honors God. Now, why do we have rituals then? Let me tell you. We have rituals in order to remind us of obedience. The reason why we have communion is to remind us of what Jesus did and to remind us of his great love for us, which should motivate us to go out and be obedient. The reason why we have baptism and are inspired by watching people being baptized is because it reminds us that we have been forgiven and we are filled with grace, and that motivates us to go out and live with obedience. The reason why we have the rituals that we do is to remind us that obedience is what honors God. The problem is when you flip it, when rituals, attending church, being part of a small group, making sure that you take communion, making sure you do all these things. Some of them are called sacraments in the church. Those are all rituals, great things. Make sure you hear me, great things. But what we learn here is that Jesus is flipping the script, and he wants us to understand that kingdom actions mean that obedience is what honors God, and rituals only remind us about obedience. The fourth thing that we learn here about what's taking place in this story is that there's another kingdom action that I want you to see, and that's this: that loving people is the measurement of our love for God. And right here in the Sabbath, that what Jesus does is he heals this man. Is it an emergency? It kind of depends on who you ask, right? The guy with the withered hand, I think he probably thought it was an emergency. The Pharisees obviously didn't think it was an emergency, and so, you know, there was no allowance in their minds, according to the Old Testament, and yet Jesus wanted to do good. Jesus knew that this man needed this healing in his life, and the Sabbath was an opportunity to find rest in God and for God to do a healing work in our life. And what we learn out of this story in terms of the actions of our own life is that loving people is the measurement of our love for God. You see, church, that's why we're so involved in our community. That's why we're asking you to fill boxes and boxes and bags of food so that we can help those in our community that are really being impacted right now in their lives. Because we do this out of love. See, kingdom actions is what brings clarity in the midst of a confusing time when we don't understand all the things that God is doing. And the kingdom action is simply loving people as a measurement of our love for God. How are you loving people? That's a great question to be asking ourselves. The story reads on. Chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, And then drop down to verse 12. And he went up to the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12. We know him as the disciples. 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. That's crucial. James, and the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Barongus, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when the family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. People were thinking that Jesus was out of his mind. And when it says family there, in the original language, it means his associates. It was not his immediate family, because as we read on in just a second here, we'll see that actually his mother and his brother came to help Jesus because they were probably worried about him because there was so much drama going on and so much confusion that we're here. And so Jesus takes these men up, and he calls them the 12, and he points out, and Mark points out each one of the names. And I want you to see that 12 is hugely significant to those in the first century, because there were 12 tribes of Israel, and all through the Old Testament there were prophecies about the tribes of Israel, and 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel were part of the northern kingdom of Israel that disappeared because of the Assyrian conquer that took place, and the Samaritans were all that was left of these 10 tribes, and Jesus is right here in the Sea of Galilee in the backdrop of all of this, and he calls these people, and he's establishing a new kingdom. Don't miss this. A new kingdom, which is about people, not about kings or power. And he takes Simon and he gives him a new name, Peter, which means rock. And James and John, he gives them the names sons of thunder because of sudden and explosive anger that they had in their lives. You know, as I thought about that, it's amazing. But God's invitation to the kingdom of God goes so far that even people who have anger problems and people who have issues in their life, and anybody want to admit that they have an issue? How many of you would just put in the comment section, yeah, that's me. Just right over in the comment section, that's me. I got issues. We're all broken, right? That's me. Just put that's me right over in the comment section. And here Jesus calls these and he gives them new names. And anger, an explosive anger or sudden anger, doesn't disqualify them. And Mark says Judas, who is the betrayer. And we learn another kingdom action here that's really important for us to get. And it's this. That in the kingdom of God, the kingdom actions are, it's not who we are, but who we're becoming. Do you know that as Jesus pulled these 12 men up and he gave them new names, what he's trying, I think, to let the whole world know, this is not just a list of names. Don't miss it. Jesus changes their name because he's saying to them, I'm calling you to be part of the kingdom of God. And as you're part of the kingdom of God, I want you to know that there are actions that take place in your life. And I'm calling you not because you're worthy. I'm calling you not because you're better than other people. I'm calling some of you that have issues in your life. And you're not disqualified because of the issues. Because the actions that we have in our life is, understand, it's not who you are. It's who you're becoming. It's who God is bringing you to become in your life, which is part of the kingdom actions that God has for us in life. And then the last section for us today is found in verse 22. And so after they come down from the mountain, some of the people are there thinking Jesus is out of his mind. And so all of a sudden, it says in verse 22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub. And by the prince of demons, he cast out the demons. And he called them to him and said them to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, then that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but it's coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder the house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. Some translations say it's the unpardonable sin, but is guilty of eternal sin. Verse 30, for they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came and was standing outside, and they sent to him and called him, and the crowd was sitting around, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my brother and my mother. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. I don't know if you're catching up on what's taking place here, but Jesus comes down from the mountain after he's called these 12 men and given them new names, and he comes back into the city there, and there's people thinking he's out of his mind because of all the things that he's doing, casting out unclean spirits, and so they actually think he has a demon spirit in his life, and so they call him a spirit, and they say, he must have a spirit, and Jesus says, no, it's the Spirit of God, and those of you who think the Spirit of God is a spirit of the unclean or the enemy, that's an unforgivable sin. And this Wednesday at 7 p.m., if you want to join me again, I'm going to tell you a little bit further on what the unpardonable sin really means, because many of us are confused about that. But in this section here, Jesus' family comes in, and the people say, hey, listen, people are thinking you're out of your mind, but your mom and your brothers and family are out there, your brother and your families are out there. And Jesus says, well, you're all my family. All of you are my family. And we learn another kingdom action here, because he talks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so that's this. The kingdom action is that the Holy Spirit is our power, our authority, and the presence of God in our lives. That you see, when we're invited into the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God in our lives is our power, our authority, and the very presence of God. You and I can have clarity in confusion as we think about these six kingdom actions that we learn right here from these stories, as confusing as some of them are. I want you to read them this week. Read all of these stories and look for each of these six kingdom actions. Because this is what we learn. We learn this, that if you and I are filled with concern, then look at the actions that you can take. Look at the kingdom actions that you and I can take. Because if we take these kingdom actions, you know what happens? You can have clarity in confusion. That's so encouraging to me, and I hope it is to you, as we read about all the things that Jesus is doing and all the things that we can learn out of these stories. It's absolutely amazing. Would you bow with me for just a second? Because I want to encourage you to take action in your life. Because he calls us to action. Being part of the kingdom of God is a call to action to make sure that we understand these kingdom actions that will help us to find clarity in the middle of things that don't make sense to our lives. Would you just bow with me? Father, I pray for those that are with us here online. And I thank you that in the middle of circumstances that don't make sense, that we can have clarity. I pray, Father, that you would help me, that you would help all of my friends. Father, that we would take these kingdom actions to heart. Lord, we thank you that you made sense of them in the conversation that you had with people. You helped us to make sense of these actions that we can take, which brings peace, which brings contentment, which brings certainty, which brings clarity. I pray that you would help each one of us. Day by day, as this situation goes on, Father, we are looking for that clarity. Help us to do so by taking action because we're part of the kingdom of God. Thank you, God, that you give us clearly in your word ways in which we can take action that brings for us that clarity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.